Amen. If you would turn to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read the whole chapter today, long chapter. And while you're turning there, let me just encourage you to be going through the devotional guide with us here at Grace called Walking with Jesus Through the Word, 28 Devotions for Disciples. And this is part of the Future Grace season we're in, and if you don't have one, again, they're out in the gathering hall. Just take one with you and join us. We're on week two, so when you open it up, you'll see week one and week two, and we're on week two, so join us tomorrow morning in your devotional life as we walk through this together. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, and again, a lengthy chapter, but it is a beautiful chapter, and I want you to hear from it the amazing grace of God and the power of Jesus. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And he, that is Jesus, got out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." And he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they were frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away to proclaim in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Now when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly saying, "My little girl is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she might get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came into the house of the synagogue official and saw a commotion, the people weeping and wailing, and entered in. He said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. What a powerful, beautiful chapter of the Bible as it speaks to us the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking here at Grace about discipleship. And we've said a lot. This morning, what we're seeing is that a disciple is not someone who makes their own changes to their own behavior out of an act of their own self-will and discipline. What we're seeing from this chapter in Mark is that a disciple is one who is changed by Jesus, by the power and the grace of Jesus. Mark is the writer of this book, and his whole book is about many things, who Jesus is, but at the core, this gospel, Mark, is about what it means to follow Jesus. So right here in this chapter, he puts miracles. So they're meant to communicate something to us about being a disciple. And what Mark wants to communicate is that a disciple is someone who doesn't, out of self-will and self-discipline, just clean up their behavior. Rather, a disciple is someone who, by the grace and by the power of Jesus, has been and is being changed. There are three miracles in Mark chapter 5, and they show us the power of Jesus to change us. They show us that Jesus has power above all powers. They show us not only that he has power, but that he has grace, that he will change people. And they show us that we can be changed by him. Perhaps there's no single verse in all the Bible that sums up Mark chapter 5, like the one that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, all things have become new." And so that beautiful gospel verse that the Apostle Paul wrote is visible. It is seen in this chapter with these miracles. Disciples of Jesus are changed, are being changed, are made new by Jesus through faith in him. And we see that beautifully today. Well, there's miracles. There's a lot of details in these accounts. And as I read through these three miracles this week, I noticed so many of the details that I wish I could pull each one of them out. We can't this morning for the sake of time. But there's a lot of detail here, and it's understood that John Mark, the writer of this gospel, got all of these details from Peter, the apostle Peter, who was there and watched these three miracles take place. In fact, his name is mentioned. He got to go into that room with the parents of this little girl whom Jesus raised from the dead. So the three miracles. The first one is about a man who's possessed by demons, the first 20 verses. Most of us have never seen something like this. Maybe a few of you have. I think it is certainly real, this demon possession and this casting out of the demons. In fact, today, in our day, in our time, there continue to be very credible accounts of demon possession, where demonic spirits influence people and take control of their bodies or even of their voices. And so I take the account of Mark chapter 5 of this demon-possessed man, I take it for what it is, and I take it for what it actually says, and that is a man was actually tormented and controlled by numerous demons, and thus the name Legion. It is a reference, it's a military reference to a military unit of 6,000 men. And so the demon says, we are legion, many. And so I take that to mean exactly what it says, that this man was possessed by a multitude of demonic spirits that controlled his body. Jesus is in Gentile territory, and the man who is possessed is living among the tombs. And it was also a common understanding of the day that demonic spirits would dwell among the tombs, these caves in the hills. And this man was unable to be constrained. And they tried to shackle him and chain him, but the superhuman strength of the demonic spirits would entered his body and allowed him to break these chains. And so he was feared and he was isolated and he was left alone. And the people of the nearby town, they knew he was out there, but they wouldn't go out to him because they feared him. And then there's this encounter, this amazing grace encounter. It's a power encounter, yes, but it's also a grace encounter. Jesus and the man and the demons. And as you read through, it's hard to figure out when the man is operating and when the demons are operating. But the man comes to Jesus and he bows before him. It's such an interesting position. You'll notice as we go through that in all three of the miracle accounts here, the position of someone in all three of them is bowing before Jesus, which is Mark's way of saying to us that Jesus is Lord. There's this interesting conversation between Jesus and the man and the demons who possess him about their names. Names are important. It was also believed in Jesus' time that if you knew someone's name, you gained a sense of power and control over him. Well, the demons, in fact, did know Jesus' name. Verse 7, they called him by name, but they had no power over him. It was in vain that they tried to control him. And Jesus says, what is your name? He is showing his absolute power over them, absolute power over them to cast them out. And then as he casts them out, Mark includes this episode with these pigs who the demons possess. And as they do, these pigs rush off the side of this cliff into the sea and they're killed. And Mark is showing us the absolute power of, or the destructive power of evil, but the absolute power of Jesus as the next scene after these pigs are drowned in this sea because they have this evil power in them. The next scene is this man who is sitting down and he's clothed and he's sane. He's in his right mind. And Mark is saying, look at the power of evil to send this swine over the hill so that they drown. But look at the absolute. Look at the greater power of our Savior Jesus. And not only his power, but look at his generous grace to come to this man and to cleanse him and to put him in his right mind, his sanity, so that he's clothed and he's seated. And the man becomes a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus won't let the man follow him physically. He won't let the man follow around with him. But he commissions the man to go back, and he's possibly the first preacher of the gospel to the Gentile world. And he goes back and he shares the great things the Lord has done and the mercy that is shown him. Oh, I read that, and I'm just mixed. I'm filled with mixed emotions as I grieve for the man who lives in isolation and torment. What a miserable existence. But then my heart is lifted as I see the power and the grace of Jesus to coming to him. And then my heart is hopeful as I realize that today there's no one out of the reach of Jesus. I mean, this, if there's ever an account in the Bible of someone who would appear to be out of the reach of Jesus, it's this man. And the compassion, you say power, yes, it's a power encounter, but the compassion and the mercy and the grace of Jesus to come and set this man free. It's beautiful. And then there's the synagogue official. In verse 21, Jairus is his name. He's the president of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, and he's heard about Jesus. And this man will do anything for his little girl. I mean, you know, if you're a parent, you know what you do for your kids. And this man's little girl is about to die, and he'll do anything. And he comes up to Jesus, and he falls at his feet. There's no cross or resurrection yet. There's no Pentecost yet. And yet this man is desperate. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he says, come home with me and heal my daughter. And again, what is Mark doing? He's pointing to the lordship of Jesus. Because that's where humans belong. Bowed before Jesus. So Jesus begins to go to Jairus' home to heal his daughter who is at the point of death. But on his way, he's interrupted by this woman who has an illness. Her story begins in verse 25. This woman has been bleeding with a hemorrhage, probably a uterine disease, and she's been bleeding for 12 years, and no one can help her. And she comes up to Jesus, and she just wants to touch his cloak. She's not even trying to impose on him. In fact, what she'd like to do is she'd like to slip through the crowd, touch his cloak, and then leave, and nobody even notice. But Jesus notices, and he says, who touched me? Well, she hears that. No doubt the crowd has stopped at this moment, and she is afraid. Why is she afraid? She's afraid because she has endured such physical discomfort. She has endured such loneliness, because this kind of illness limits your contact with people. She's afraid because she has been for 12 years religiously, ritually unclean. She's a Jew. She knows the law. If you have an issue of blood, you're unclean for a period of time. If the issue of blood continues, you remain unclean. 12 years. Here she is, unclean, isolated, physical discomfort, and she, how does she do this? She has the nerve or the faith to touch the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus. Again, here's a detail of Mark. She fell down at his feet, and she told him the whole truth. What a beautiful picture. I don't want to interrupt the story too much, but I will for now, just to say that the most wonderful place you can be is bowed before Jesus, telling him the whole truth. That is the place of contact with Almighty God. Bowed before Jesus, telling him the whole truth. I don't know that in the history of mankind, I don't believe there's ever been a time when a person has bowed before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he didn't hear and listen and heal. That's the point of contact with God. God Almighty is bowed low before him. And don't hold back. Tell him the whole truth. So now back to the story. Jesus pronounced this woman both, I love this, both physically healed and spiritually restored. He said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, peace with God, peace in your soul, and be healed in your body. And then we pick the story back up with Jairus' daughter. Verse 35, the professional mourners are already there because the girl has already died. And Jesus enters and he calls for faith. He says, no, she's asleep, meaning that her physical death is only temporary. She has physically died, but she has not finally died. She's asleep. And in Christ, that's what you call death. In Christ, you call physical death sleeping. Why? Because it's not final. He'll raise her up. Paul tells us about this in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Jesus, in fact, does. He enters the room. He calls for the little girl, Talitha cum, arise. Little girl, arise. And immediately she rose and walked. Maybe just to make sure the people understood she's not a ghost, Jesus said, give her some food. Watch her eat. Maybe because she just needed to gain her strength. But he commands that she eat. Three miracles. Telling us something about the power and the grace of Jesus. Now, let's talk about them. Remember last week from Mark 4, we said that parables are stories. Parables are analogies that communicate spiritual truth. Well, we come to Mark 5, and I believe that miracles are events that communicate spiritual truth and spiritual reality. So, you might be saying at this moment, well, do you mean that the miracles didn't really happen? You know, the parables, they're not actual historical events. They're stories. They communicate spiritual truth. So are you saying, if you think that miracles are events that communicate spiritual truth, that the miracles didn't really happen? Well, let me say that I don't believe that. So just put this out here, because we're going to talk about miracles. I believe the miracles did happen exactly the way Mark has written them in this chapter. So I am not what we call sometimes spiritualizing these miracles. I believe they happen. In fact, I believe they do happen. They can and they do happen. And I also believe that our physical bodies are important to God. So I am not downplaying the miraculous nature of these events because I believe it happened. I'm not downplaying the value and the dignity of the human body because I believe God does care about the human body. At the same time, I will still say that the miracles are communicating to us spiritual realities. Mark, in his gospel, uses the miracle stories, the miracle accounts, to point to the gospel. And Mark, it is clear when you read his gospel straight through that he actually uses these events, these historical accounts of miraculous healing and casting out of demons, to show us another aspect of discipleship. So what is he doing with these miracles? First, he's showing us that the miracles of Jesus show us the power of Jesus over all other powers. The absolute power of Jesus over all other powers. Mark and the gospel writers have a purpose when they write their gospels. Their purpose is to exalt Christ in the minds of the readers. So Mark takes these historical, verifiable events and he puts them down to show us the nature of Jesus. And the first thing we see about the nature of Jesus is his power. It's his power that we see. There are three dreaded great powers that come out in these miracle stories. The first one is demons. And everyone feared the demons. They feared demon possession. Disease. Everyone feared disease. And the final one and the great one is death. They feared death. And Jesus, by doing these three miracles, shows his power over all three powers. He casts out the demons. He heals the disease. And he raises from the dead. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus secure the victory of Jesus over these three dreaded powers. Jesus is all powerful. And that's what Mark wants us to see in his gospel. But if Jesus is powerful, that is really no comfort to us unless Jesus is at the same time gracious. Because Jesus has to be both able and willing before his power comforts us. So here's where we see the spiritual truth of the grace of Jesus. See, human existence always remains, in the human existence, there always remains the struggle with evil. In human existence, there will always remain the experience of disease. And in human existence, we will all always die. But by the grace of Jesus, all who believe in him will be delivered from these powers and live eternally. You see, Jesus is not only able, but he is willing. He is gracious because he does come to these people. And the scriptures tells us whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He can save us because he has the power to do so. He will save us because he is gracious and willing to save us. So the miracles of Jesus show us his power over all powers and his graciousness to use his power to save us. And then secondly, the miracles of Jesus show us our desperate condition and our need of change. So we have to be really honest this morning. Let me just ask you, okay, I don't want this to be just a sermon at you. I want you to work with me for a second. Think with me. Do you live with a sense of your need? Do you live with that? I mean, see, it's really hard. Do you remember when Jesus said it's hard for rich people to go to heaven? Do you remember when he said that? He didn't say it was impossible. They said, so who can go to heaven? Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. But he did say it's hard. Why? He's saying that very often people with wealth don't recognize their need. It's the same if you're not wealthy. It can be the same. It's very hard for people who have mental and emotional health. This man is out of his mind, possessed by demons. This woman has a disease. This other man's daughter is going to die. So they need something. That's why they're bowed low. But when we have mental and emotional well-being, when we have money in the bank account, when our bodies are healthy, then we simply don't sense our need. And we don't bow low. But these miracles make visible to us in a physical way the reality of our own souls. So what you see on a physical level with these three people is the experience of every human being in the soul. You see, the insanity of sin, the uncleanness of sin, the death brought about by sin. This is the human condition. And in these people, chains nor doctors could subdue them. In our desperate situation, no amount of morality, no amount of religion, no amount of self-work is going to deliver us from this state of sin before Almighty God. The truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. The truth is, Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It is difficult to get us to understand our desperate state. But no less than this, these two men, one wanting his daughter healed, the other demon possessed, and this woman with a disease, no less than these people, we are in need of change. And then it tells us, the text does, these miracles tell us that Jesus will change us. The miracles show us that he does change us by grace through faith. You see, if these miracles point to nothing beyond themselves, then what you and I would do today is we would read these miracles and I would say, well, I don't have a demon. I'm not sick and I'm not dying. So there's nothing here for me. But since these miracles, see, miracles are events that point to the gospel. Since these events that did happen, but they point us to the gospel, since they do that, they show us that our spiritual state before God, which is isolation, separation, uncleanness, just like in this text, it's a universal condition. It shows us that it can be changed, and it is changed by the grace of Jesus through faith in Christ. So Jesus called these people to believe, and every one of them were bowing before his lordship, and in doing so, he changed them by grace through faith. Now you say, well, what about the disciples? See, the disciples who were following around Jesus, they were the small group of people. They believed in Jesus. They witnessed the cross and the resurrection. They went on to start the church. We have no accounts of any of the disciples of Jesus ever needing to have demons cast out of them, ever needing to have their bodies healed of a disease, or ever being raised from the dead. No accounts. So we say, well, what about them? The underlying story of Mark, we're talking about change, and the underlying story of Mark is this, that Jesus changes the souls of his disciples. See, in the miracles, he changed the physical state of these people. But since they point us to the gospel, the underlying story of Mark is Jesus changing the mind, changing the heart, changing the attitude, changing the purpose of the disciples. See, here's what was happening with the disciples, and we'll see this in the weeks to come. It is a slow, here's the disciples, not an instantaneous, the demons are cast out or your body is healed. But with the disciples, it is a slow 3-year process. From following Jesus as a fad to following Jesus in faithfulness and in faith. You see, you see from the disciples this slow 3-year process of self-centeredness. Jesus, when you go to heaven, would you let me sit on your right hand and let my brother sit on your left hand? Jesus, will you exalt me? Look at me, Jesus. Help me. Slow 3-year process. To root that out of the soul, to heal, to cleanse the soul of this self. 2, I will die for you. And some of these brothers did die for him. Total sacrifice. You see, that is the change that is wrought in us by the power and the grace of God. The power of Jesus is seen in gospel transformation. He brought it about in the hearts of the disciples by grace through faith. He brings it about in our hearts. And that's what the miracles show us. And they show us that anyone can be changed. I stand here today to preach the gospel to you. Anyone can be changed by grace through faith. Anyone. If this man, naked, cutting himself with stones, out of his mind, screaming in the tombs, living among the dead, feared by all, isolation. If he can be changed, anybody can be changed. You can be changed. Maybe the problem is showing us that we need to be changed. But we can be by the grace of God. And the miracles tell us that we, the church, those who have been changed by the grace of God, take this power and take this grace in the gospel of Jesus to everyone. To the people who are unlikely. Who wants to go to a tomb? Who wants to go and step into the territory where the demon possessed are running around naked and cutting themselves? Who wants to put him or herself in that kind of danger? Who wants to live among the unclean? Jesus did. And the disciples of Jesus follow him there. And they bring power and they bring grace. So a disciple is one who, by grace and power and faith in Jesus, has been changed from isolation and separation because of sin to sins forgiven by the cross and made right with God. And discipleship is this ongoing process of every day returning to the gospel, every day bowing before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every day, hands open, I need you, Jesus. I'm in a desperate state today. I need you today. Every day. This is discipleship. Say, what is discipleship? Give me the rules. Bow. Daily bow. Worship, submit, receive mercy, drink in the word, receive grace, let God change you. The state of humility, this is discipleship. Father, teach us today from these truths. May your Spirit bring the picture, the reality, the truth, the message of Jesus off of the written page. Open up our eyes, clear out our heart. May we embrace it. May we be changed by it. Oh, Father, collectively, we pray now as a congregation that you would bring about life transformation through the power of the gospel and the grace of the cross. We ask it. Would you be just in 1 minute of silence before God, and do not let your mind wander, but think on these things and respond to God. We invite you to come to pray if you'd like. We have prayer teams here at the front who will come right now. You may kneel at the front. But this is a time for you to respond to God and to be prayed for. So remain in that spirit of prayer. We will sing as well, and we will receive an offering.